Now we're turning this afternoon, please, first of all, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel and the chapter number 5, first of all. Now, I know we don't usually sing hymns, and we're not going to do it today either at this occasion, but just yesterday, thinking about the Lord's ministry and thinking of an old hymn that was I came to know some years ago, I thought I would quote one verse of it to you before we started. And it runs like this: "None teacheth, Lord, like thee, nor can such truth impart, such treasures from thy word unfold, nor so impress the heart." And so we're in the Lord's presence and looking for his help and blessing this afternoon. John 5 and the verse 28. John 5 and 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." It ought to read John chapter 11, please. John 11. Now, later on in the ministry, we will rely a little on your knowledge of John 11, but I want to highlight a few verses. Verse 25. Jesus is speaking to Martha. "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead," or even though he were dead, "yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Flick over, please, to verse 35. You're aware of the scene. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Verse 43. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth." John 14, please, and the verse 1. John 14 and the verse 1. Lord Jesus again addressing the 11 in the upper room. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." 1 Corinthians, please, and 15, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." For the sake of time, go down to verse 35. "Some man will say," this is Paul bringing up a question, "some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" 1 Thessalonians 4, please. 1 Thessalonians 4 and the verse 13. The Apostle Paul speaking, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus rose again, died and rose again, Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And a final verse or two in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's epistle to the Philippians and the chapter number 3. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word, and as ever we look to the Lord for his help and blessing as we are together again, addressing our attention to the great prophetic program, to God's great plan for the ages, and especially thinking this afternoon of the great truth about resurrection and the rapture. That's what we're going to be thinking about for the next 35 minutes. The resurrection and the rapture. And we're running too with a title, Maranatha, Our Lord is Coming. Our Lord is Coming. So we're thinking of these future events. We've considered already God's great prophetic program that stands connected with Israel and Israel's Messiah. We have noted in the book of Daniel, particularly chapter 9, that the backbone, the structure, the layout of God's great prophetic program was revealed to Daniel by Gabriel in the giving of the idea of the 70 weeks of prophecy. We have noticed with careful study that the 70 weeks equates to a period of 490 years that began back there in BC 445 when the walls of Jerusalem began to be rebuilt under Nehemiah. And we have noticed again through careful study that 483 years or 69 weeks of that prophetic program have already run their course, and the 69 weeks came to an end in AD 32 when Messiah was cut off. And we have seen again with careful study that thereafter, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, the prophetic program ceased to run. It was temporarily suspended. And then a gap appeared in the prophetic program, a gap that was unseen by Daniel or any other of the Old Testament prophets. They never, ever saw or anticipated that there would be a gap in the prophetic program, because they were Jewish people, and God was giving them prophecy connected, as I said, as prophecy is, connected with Israel, her land, her Messiah, and the throne of Israel. So we have noted the gap in prophetic program that has been running now for almost 2,000 years, since AD 32, right to the present hour. That gap, unnoticed by the prophets, has been running. And in that gap, wonderfully, God has revealed something that had been hidden in his mind and hidden in his heart, even before the beginning of the world. And that is what we looked at on Thursday evening, the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul about the church, Jew and Gentile, not now separated by a middle wall of partition, but brought together in one body in Christ, and an entity formed that is altogether distinct from Israel and also from the world, the church, of which, dear Christian, today I'm glad to remind you, the church of which you and I are members, members of the body of Christ, joined one to another, separate from the world, separate from Judaism, and Jew and Gentile linked together in one body. And that church that the Lord Jesus indicated in Matthew 16 that he was going to build, he began to build it, Pentecost, day of Pentecost, AD 32, and he is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to be a complete work, and there's not going to be anyone missing, and there's not going to be an empty seat, and the church is going to be complete. And so the Lord Jesus is building that church. And in passing, I want to say, over which he is head, not king, not king. He's going to be king. He's going to be king of Israel, but he's not king of the church. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. And so he is the head in heaven, and he's building his church at this particular time. Now, we saw in our last study that the risen head has given instruction in relation to the church through the apostles, and in particular through his chosen vessel, the apostle of the Gentiles, the great man, the apostle Paul, who once was known in his unsaved days as Saul of Tarsus. But God saved him, and God hath him as a chosen vessel, through whom he's going to give instruction to the church as to her position, her destiny, and all her heavenly hopes. Paul is going to bring them to her. Now, we noticed that in keeping with the meaning of the word church, which is the English translation of the Greek word ecclesia, the church is being called out. That's what the church is. Called out ones. And the church is being called out by the gospel through the gospel preaching. And we've noticed that the church one day will be complete. The Lord is building his church. Think of it. He does reference it in Ephesians 2 as a building that is being built. And of course, when a building is being built, you're looking forward to completion. And one day the church will be complete. And that leads us to our study for today. What happens when the church is complete? She is being called. She was chosen. She is being called out. Soon she will be complete. And then what's going to happen? And the short answer, you know, we'll give the short answer in 2 seconds, and the rest we'll try and explain it for the next half an hour. And the short answer is this: she's going to be caught up, going to be caught up, chosen, called out, soon to be completed, and then immediately to be caught up. Now, as to what will take place on that great day when the church is caught up, we're turning, as we've been trying to stress since we began this study a week ago, that we're trying not to go outside the covers of our Bible. We're here as the Lord's servant, and I feel the responsibility as well as enjoy the privilege, but we're here to minister the Word of God. The Word of God, not what Christians think, not what brethren have taught, but to get to the Word of God and with the Lord's help, seek to minister the Word of God. Now, as we indicated on Thursday evening, and perhaps other evenings as well, we get the truth in seed form in the Lord's earthly ministry. And then it is filled out by the Lord through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. So we get the seed plot of truth in the Gospels. And when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, by the Spirit, he said all the things that he had yet to say. Told us that in John 16, I've got so many more things to tell you. And when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. Now, after that introduction, I want to now address our attention to the resurrection and the rapture. These truths are joined. We're going to see that they're joined there in 1 Thessalonians 4, but I want to build a little bit of background about resurrection. That there would be a resurrection of the dead is a truth that was well known in Old Testament times, early Old Testament times. Scholars would tell us that the book of Job was probably the first book of the Bible written. And you know that Job knew about resurrection. He says in that wonderful verse, Job 19:26, he says, after worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see God. So Job knew about resurrection. And every Orthodox Jew believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed it, Orthodox Jews did. And it was to that sect of the Sadducees, the Lord Jesus, who did not believe in the resurrection, the Lord Jesus addressed these men and he says, ye do err. You are in error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So the truth of resurrection was known in Old Testament times. But in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus begins to give further light on resurrection. Number one, it is he who is going to effect that resurrection. I just noticing this the other day, and I think I worshipped just in my heart, that here's another proof that Jesus is altogether divine, that he is indeed equal with God. He is divine. Because here in John 5:28, he says, there's a day coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, they'll come out from the graves. It's only God can raise the dead. But here's another proof, you see, that Jesus is altogether divine. He says, there's a day coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Now, so he's going to give more light on resurrection. Number one, it is he who is going to be the one who effects all resurrection. And then he indicates what we might call two different characters of resurrection or two different aspects of resurrection. He speaks about, and I'm using the correct word for that says damnation there. That's not a good word. It's that the word for judgment. But what he's indicating, the Lord Jesus, is that there's going to be two aspects of resurrection, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. And by the way, those that have done good just simply means those that have trusted Christ, and those that have done evil is those that haven't trusted Christ. So we're not going to stay and develop that, but don't be thinking it's good works that are in mind. So there's two aspects. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. But at that time, the Lord Jesus did not indicate that there would be a period of time between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. That is why, by the way, when we're addressing our attention to Scripture, I've said before, probably last Lord's Day, we need to use certain keys. And one of the keys that I mentioned is this, the completion key. We need to consider all the Scripture on any particular subject. So we can go there and get one verse, forget about everything else that the Lord says about resurrection. And that's why some in the sphere of Christian profession speak about such an anomaly as a general resurrection. Well, dear Christian, let us just remind our hearts today, there is no such a thing as a general resurrection. Neither is there such a thing as a general judgment. There is distinguish, and we need to distinguish things that differ. So the Lord Jesus has distinguished the character without at this point distinguishing the time gap between the two resurrections. Now, we're not going to spend long with this, but we do learn from one of the apostles, the Apostle John, in Revelation 20 and the verse 5, he is telling us there, without going into all the details, that there is going to be at least 1,000 years between these two resurrections. Because at that point in Revelation, John said, the rest of the dead live not for 1,000 years. Now, if that's not a gap between the two resurrections, I don't know what is. So we've got the resurrection of life, and then in over 1,000 years' time, we have the resurrection for judgment, distinguished things that differ. Now, I want to come quickly to John chapter 11, well-known, well-loved among us. And woven into the story of Lazarus and his resurrection, in both, I judge, precept and picture, we have further light on the resurrection and the new truth that some who believe in Jesus will never die. What a wonderful thought it is. Dear Christian, you and I hope to be among those who will never die. I don't want to die. You don't want to die. We want to go straight to the glory, and that's possible. And we're going to see that today as we unfold the truth that the Lord has revealed. So in this story, we are seeing further light on resurrection and also the truth that some who believe in Jesus will never die. Now, if you look at verse 24 of John 11, and I better make sure I have it in front of me too. Pardon me. If you look at verse 24 of John 11, it will be very clear to you that Martha, before this point in time, Martha believed in resurrection. As I've said, it was Old Testament truth. And the Jews knew about it, and the Pharisees knew about it. It was only the Sadducees that denied it. And so Martha believed in resurrection. But that day, by the resurrection of her brother, Lazarus, she was going to see a prototype of the resurrection of life. Jesus says to Martha, "He that believeth in me," that's Lazarus, he's dead, but he believed in Jesus. "He that believeth in me," even, I'm quoting NIV, whether you like it or not, that gives us a clear indication of what's being taught here. "Even though he dies, yet shall he live." And the Lord Jesus had just said about his friend Lazarus, our friend Lazarus has died. And he's in the tomb. And Jesus comes along and he says this to Martha. And Martha says, "Well, I believe he's going to rise in the last day." Well, she believed in resurrection, but here she's going to get wonderful new light and wonderful new truth and a lovely picture for you and me. Now, we all know, I just loved, again, just in passing, I loved it when I read it yesterday, verse 28. Martha goes along to Mary and she says, "The teacher has come." That's what the word master means. The teacher has come. What a teacher. That's what led me to that hymn, "None teacheth Lord like thee, nor can such truth impart." And what a wonderful, lovely way in which he imparts truth. "None teacheth Lord like thee." And so Martha says, "The teacher has come." And remember the scene. We're going to have to quickly run past it. But I think, dear believers, it is absolutely fitting. And it totally fits later on when we come to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Because the apostle says about those who have been bereaved, he says, "We sorrow. We sorrow." Yes, we do. There'll not be a person here of ages of understanding who has not had tears running down their face because they've been bereaved. But isn't it lovely? The Lord Jesus comes to that tomb where Lazarus lay. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to call him forth from the tomb. But he just so beautifully stands there with the mourners. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Just keep that in mind, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. As I say, it fits perfectly with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. We sorrow. Yes, we do, but not like others who have no hope. So the perfect man there at Lazarus's tomb sanctified normal human grief and tears. Don't ever be ashamed of tears. But never let us get hardened by all the buffetings of life and all the hardness of the world. Never let us get hardened by it May it never be the day where we're as Christians, will not shed a tear or have a broken heart. Broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. Have a tender heart. But then in type of what the Lord is going to do with all who believe in him, look at verse 43 and verse 44. How wonderful it all is. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. A dead man, 3 or 4 days in the tomb. He's now begun to decompose. That doesn't matter. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. My dear Christian, what a wonderful prototype of what is going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes to the air to call his people home. Just one word from him and the graves will open and the believers will come forth. I'm running ahead of myself here, but just a few weeks before I came here, I attended a funeral in the city of Glasgow. An old man who was associated with an assembly that were so good to my parents back in the 1970s. One of the last remaining members of that assembly had died and he was buried. As I was standing there in that cemetery just outside Glasgow, I remember my father used to talk about it. Now, he's not buried there, he's buried somewhere else, but he used to say to me when I was a boy, he says, you know, on resurrection morning, I would love to be in that cemetery outside Glasgow. He says, because half of the people that have been through that assembly, they're all buried there. He says, what a day it will be. They'll all be coming forth out of the graves. And that's a great prospect. And I thought about it just those weeks ago. Now, but notice what the... he cries with a loud voice, and he that was dead come forth. But now I want to go back to John 11 and verse 26. Still in that John 11, but back to verse 26. So we've thought of this man, Jesus, calling the dead out of the tomb. But go back to verse 26. Whosoever believes, who liveth and believes in me, shall never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? Now, very quickly, it appeals to me like this. The Lord is indeed in that occasion looking forward to a day, the truth of which we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, that there are some who will never see death. But notice what Martha said when Jesus said, do you believe this? She would have been puzzled. Of that, there's no question. She could not have fully understood. Of that, there's no doubt. But she said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. But she goes on, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. What she's saying is, yes, Lord, you've said it, so I believe it. And I know who you are, and I know you've got power to do what you say you're going to do. Dear Christian, that's faith. We don't need to understand everything. What we need to do is read the word of God and believe it because it is God's word and go on in the light of it. Oh, we can't understand how this can happen and that can happen. Well, the Lord said it, and so we ought to believe it and rejoice in it. That's faith. And so I love those words when I read them. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the Son of God. And she's saying, as I've said, because you've said it, I believe it, and I know you have power to effect it. And that is faith, dear Christian. Oh, that we might have it. And now, when we've got this whole idea of faith, we need to run quickly. So we've been thinking about resurrection. Do you believe it? And do you believe that there are some who will never die? Yes, Lord, we believe it. And can I speak for this whole company? Yes, Lord, we believe it, and we want to be among those that never die. Yes, we do. But I want us to bring that faith in God's word and bring it over now into chapter 14 of John's gospel. And remember, we've already indicated that they are gathered there, those 11, as a nucleus of the soon-to-be-formed church. They are not on Jewish ground. They are on church ground, and the church was to be formed 50 days later. Enough said about that. But to that group, and by extension to you and me, he says there, I will come again, and I'm going to receive you. unto myself. What words are these, dear Christian? He's got power to raise the dead. He's got power that some will never die. And he says he's coming again to receive us unto himself. Now, as we noted earlier, the truth of resurrection was known in Old Testament times without the distinctions that we've come to see. But so too is the truth of the Lord's second coming indicated in the Old Testament scriptures, right from the very first prophet, the seventh man from Adam that Jude tells us about in his little epistle. He said, Enoch prophesied, saying, what is he saying? Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. So the fact that the Lord's coming a second time is not new news, and it wasn't new news to those men in that upper room. But you notice what Enoch said? The Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment? But what is this that the Lord Jesus is saying in the upper room? This is brand new truth. He says, I am going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself. Dear Christian, this is not his coming with the saints. And in another evening, we'll see how that will happen, that when he does come back to earth with his saints, you and I will be among them. Great prospect. And how is it all going to be possible? We'll see that. We're going to see it just in a few moments. Let me go back over this again. John 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. This is not the Lord Jesus coming with his saints. This is the Lord Jesus coming for his saints. There's a vast difference between coming with and coming for. Now, we're going to see and consider the full development of these truths concerning the coming of the Lord for us in Paul's epistles. And we'll also see something again about resurrection in the next 10 minutes. You see, when we think about the Lord's coming, we need to pause so as I can catch my breath, more or less. We need to use another of the keys. The consideration of the words used key, the consideration key. We need to consider the meaning of the original words that were used about the coming. 24 times over in the New Testament scriptures, the coming of the Lord is referred to in that sentence, the coming of the Lord. The word coming that you and I read in our Bibles is a translation of a Greek word that runs something like this, parousia. Now that is absolutely vital that we understand what that word means. Because when you and I read about a coming, we think of a single event and a point in time. That's just the way our English mind, our English speaking minds work. And so we think about a point in time. But with the word that is used by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul and other apostles as well is the word parousia. And it is referring not merely to a point in time, but to a period of time. Paul, on one occasion, I think it's in Thessalonica or maybe Philippians, he speaks about his presence with them. And that's the same word, that's parousia. He's speaking about one of the visits that he made, like my visit now to Connors Hill. I came, I've been here for a week or so. I'm going, moving on Friday, God willing. And the whole of this visit, if we were Greek-thinking, Greek-speaking people, would be referred to as my parousia at Connors Hill. I came, I stayed, and then I left. And it would all come under the one word, parousia. So then we understand that we have in any parousia a commencement, a course, and a conclusion. There's three nice C's for you. A commencement, a course, and a conclusion. And when we come to Scripture in the New Testament, the whether it is commencement, course, or conclusion is indicated by the context. So we have all three. We've got the commencement, the course, and the conclusion all indicated to us in 1 Thessalonians. Now, you can check these out at your leisure. Chapter 4, verse 15 is a reference to the commencement of the coming, the parousia. We which are alive at his parousia. That's the commencement. Chapter 2, verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians, we read about Paul's joy that he was looking forward to seeing the saints in Thessalonica rewarded in a future day. He says, it's my joy will be you people from Thessalonica in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, in this period of the coming. So Paul has indicated the commencement when we which are alive and remain at his coming. And then he says, I'm going to see you people in the glory during the course of the parousia. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming, the parousia of the Lord with all the saints. Dear saints, if we don't see that, is why there is so much confusion about the coming of the Lord. Because people refuse to see that the parousia is a period rather than a point in time. And it being a period of time, then we can understand that different events can occur in that period. So the Lord is going to come. He's going to take us to be with himself. There's going to be that time in his presence. And then wonderfully, at the conclusion of the parousia, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's mentioned again, the epiphany of the parousia. It's the very manifestation of his coming. He's coming back in glory, and you and me, dear Christian, are coming with him. So then, as we draw today's study to a close, and that we must, we want to go back now to events at the commencement of his coming. The commencement of his coming. Now, there's half a minute to spare on this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, here's something to consider at your leisure. Notice the context in which the apostle brings in truth about the resurrection and the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15, he brings it in addressing error in relation to resurrection. People were false teachers, were teaching false things about the resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the context is bereavement, broken hearts. And in Philippians 3, if I'm reading Philippians 3 properly, and I believe I am, the context is Christians minding earthly things. That's Philippians 3. There are those who are minding earthly things, but Paul says, my citizenship's in heaven, from whence I'm looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change this lowly body and fashion it into his glorious body. So the context, Paul doesn't give these things in the abstract. There are needs he's addressing, the need of false teaching, the problem of bereavement, and there's the problem of Christians living as if this world was all that they had. And so that Paul brings in the coming of the Lord. Now, very quickly, I'm going to blend together as best I can truth from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Philippians 3, 20, 21. And we're going to have to run. And it's all going to happen rapidly anyway, so that's all right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. And again, just so you know where we're going, I'm going to use a whole load of words that all start with R. First of all, the Lord will return to the air and he'll shout. Then we're going to have the resurrection of the dead in Christ, no one else. The resurrection of the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Then swing over quickly in your mind to 1 Corinthians 15, 51. And both the raised and the remaining will all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the raised and the remaining will be changed. And that's when that question comes in that Paul anticipates. What kind of a body are they going to be having? Well, I want to just summarize it all, what Paul said. He says we're going to have bodies that are suited to how and where we're going to live. It's sown a natural body. We've borne the image of the earthly, that's Adam. And we're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and that's Christ. And that's where I love Philippians 3:21, because Paul wrote that later on, and he summarizes it all, and he says, we're looking for the Savior from heaven, who's going to change our lowly bodies. It's not a vile body. That's a wrong translation altogether. It's a lowly body. He says he's going to fashion it like unto his body of glory. Think about his resurrection body. You can run through all those resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John in 1 John 1, verse 1, he can sum it all up as he speaks for the apostles, and it's true on resurrection ground with the Lord Jesus. He says, we saw him, we heard him, we saw him, we contemplated him, and we handled him. What's he saying? He had a real, tangible, recognizable body. And that's what the Lord's going to do with you and me. Change our bodies and fashion them like his body of glory. How's it done? With his mighty power. We're back to John 11 again. Believest thou this? Yes, Lord, we believe that you are the Son of God. Yes, the Lord can do it. He can raise the dead. He can change the living. Remember what it was like when he was even here on earth. Disease and decay and disability and death fled at his word. And at his touch, dear, weary, worn, sad Christian, what a prospect. We'll all be changed. All the complications of our lowly bodies that are subject to the fall and a groaning creation, the glasses will go, the walking aids will go, all the medications will go. We'll have a body fashioned like his body of glory. That's your prospect, dear Christian, this afternoon. And then both the raised and the remaining, they're changed, but they're recognizable. So there'll be reunion, and so there will be rejoicing. What a wonderful prospect. And there'll be singing. That rejoicing will take place, will be displayed in singing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, says the apostle, on resurrection ground, when the living and the raised are changed, he says, we'll all be singing. Singing, two parts. Those that remain will be singing, O death, where is thy sting? That's what you and I are hoping to be singing. And on the day when the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, we'll sing and we'll say, O death, where is your sting? You've stalked me all my life and you never got me. Where's your sting? But there'll be multitudes, millions raised out from the graves, and they'll sing another part to that lovely hymn. They'll sing, O grave, where is your victory? You got me. You kept me for X number of years, but now I'm free. Where's your victory? The Lord has come. And we're raised and we're changed, and keep following the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, all together, caught up. And the word caught up, by the way, is the same word that's used in Acts 8:39, when it says the Holy Spirit, after Philip had ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says the Spirit caught Philip away. And the word is snatched away. And so we're unapologetically using the word rapture. Don't be ashamed. People say, oh, it's not in the Bible. No, the word's not in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity, by the way, or deity, or many's another thing. But they're absolutely scriptural. Going to be caught away, raptured home to glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Remember John 14, I'm going to receive you unto myself. So there's reception by the Lord. Now, just in closing, we'll run back over the hours, return of the Lord to the air, resurrection, the raised and the remaining will be changed. There will therefore be recognition. There will be reunion. There will be rejoicing. There will be the rapture. There will be the reception by the Lord. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, we'll discover there's another hour, and it's rapidly. It'll all take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Remember the Thessalonian context, bereavement. Comfort one another with these words. Maybe we should remember the Philippian context as well. Minding earthly things. Why would we mind earthly things? Our hopes, our joys are all above, and our prospects are above. Dear Christian, I trust that our response to what we've looked at this afternoon, it is amazing, amazing truth. To most here, I've been stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I don't apologize for that. I've got scripture for doing it. There's younger ones who haven't maybe grasped all of these things yet. Well, keep on listening in and keep on hanging in there, and someday you'll get a grasp of it. And I trust that all our responses are being right now, like Martha. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He can do all this according to the working, Philippians 3:21, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now that leaves us, of course, open for Tuesday evening in the will of God. The rapture, when? And then we've got the course of the parousia. We'll need to think about events in heaven, which is the day of Christ. And simultaneously, we'll need to think about events on earth, which is the day of the Lord. And we'll consider that, and I still ask for your prayers as we continue in this study together in the will of God, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for time spent with thy word. We realize the vastness of it. And we ask, O God, that thy gracious Spirit would implant it in our minds, write it upon our hearts, and that it might make an impression upon our consciences and a change in our daily lives. We thank thee for thy word. We pray thy blessing upon it, and we give our thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.